lives today. So take lots of notes and also take down the scriptures so that you can check me out to make sure that I'm teaching you accurately. So open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass when all the kings were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, heard about what Israel and Joshua had done to Jordan and Ai, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So all these kings have this idea, if they can fight against God, they can fight against Israel by this frontal attack. It's a classic frontal attack. But the Gibeonites have a whole different plan. Let's look at what they're going to do. Verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. So we are told in Exodus 23:23-24, it says this, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I'll cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. And in verse 32, it says, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. So let's go on. Then, verse 7, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we're your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you, and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. They use Lord here, capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahovah, or we say Yahweh. So they're using the proper name of God, and God here is Elohim. So they know about Israel's God. It's very interesting here. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So here they are. They don't mention, obviously, they don't mention Jericho or Ai, or they're giving themselves away. They're only about 25 miles away from the camp at Gilgal. They're very smart. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot from our provision, from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. Now if their provisions were all dry and moldy, why did Israel take some of their provisions? Some of their provisions must have been okay. That should have been a clue to them that something was wrong. But they did not seek counsel of the Lord. So ladies, this is a good lesson for us, because especially as women, we get offered all kinds of things. Business ventures, we get offered conferences, we get offered books, we get offered concerts. We need to be seeking the Lord in everything that we're going to take from somebody else to make sure that what we're getting is actually legitimate. Just recently, Dave had offered the Writing High Ministries to us, and I'm going to take responsibility because we as a church did not look them up to make sure that they were sound, they're okay. But there's a faithful couple in our church, and I happen to be counseling the lady, so I'm really embarrassed. But they looked it up, and they found out that this guy was steeped in Bethel. And here we are, we're presenting this to our body. I am so embarrassed by that I didn't check that out more. So Dave quickly the next week took it all down and explained, hey, we didn't do this right. You know, we should have let you guys know. So be careful. Let's be diligent. We have everything at our fingertips. You can Google just about anything to check and see, hey, is this book good? Is the author sound? You can find out if they're from Bethel. You can find out if they're from NAR. We absolutely can do this. So don't just accept anything. Check these things out. And we can learn now from Israel in making sure that we are seeking the counsel of the Lord and doing our due diligence. Verse 15, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeroth, and Kiriath Yearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. They couldn't break this covenant that they had made with them because they made it in the name of the Lord God. This will we do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us it seems good to you, good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose. That's God choosing even to this day. So it says in Deuteronomy 20:10, if a city makes peace, you will make peace with it and they shall serve you. So Joshua did the right thing. These people made peace and now they're going to become their servants. You know, these guys, these Gibeonites, didn't go about this the right way, but I'm going to commend them, and I'm going to tell you why. They were willing to do whatever it took to live, to survive. They were willing to be slaves for the rest of their lives, and actually it was through all their generations. In Psalm 84:10, it says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. These guys would rather be servants. Is that our heart? Are we willing to do the most menial tasks for the Lord out of gratitude for him giving us eternal life? Rahab and the Gibeonites were both sinners. You need to understand that. But they both believed in Israel's God, and they both proved their loyalty. Now, we know Rahab's loyalty, right? We've learned about all the things that she did and how she protected the spies. Let me tell you about the Gibeonites. It's a really cool story about them. First of all, they didn't make this covenant out of weakness, because we'll see in chapter 10 that they were very mighty men and their city was larger than Ai. It was a very large city. But they understood that Israel's God was all powerful. They believed what he said and what he told them to do. And so they submitted themselves to Israel's God. They have a rich history. In the rest of the Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of wonderful things about the Gibeonites. They completely assimilated into Israel. There's absolutely no record of them causing Israel to sin and fall into idolatry with their gods. Solomon made sacrifices in Gibeon. Gibeon became servants at the tabernacle. They became a priestly city. The tabernacle was there, and the Ark of the Covenant stayed at Gibeon often in the days of David and Solomon. And you'll find that in 1 Chronicles 16:37 through 40 and 1 Chronicles 21:29. At least one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles 12:4. Gibeonites were among those who repaired the residence of the governor with Nehemiah when Nehemiah came back to Israel, as seen in Nehemiah 3:7. And they are mentioned as coming back with Nehemiah to Israel in Nehemiah 7:25. If you know anything about Nehemiah, they had to check out who was going to help them rebuild the wall and rebuild the city. And they had to be Israelites. And here the Gibeonites are named among the faithful of Israel. It's interesting to see it. These are examples of what God can do through sinners like us, who humbly come before the Lord with faith and with holy fear. They became honored servants of the temple. Their devoted service is testified in the rest of the Old Testament as servants of the Lord. They're called the Netanim, and in Hebrew that means devoted ones. Israel was not hurt by keeping their oath to the Gibeonites. It's a pretty amazing story that God redeemed them. We have lost, absolutely lost, the sanctity of keeping promises, especially in the church, which is really sad. My yes should be my yes, my no should be my no. If I say I'm going to do something, if I have the power to do it, and it's not beyond my power to stop me, I need to do what I'm saying I'm going to do. That needs to be our heart, because we represent Christ here. The world's looking at us. And you know where we fail the most? It's in our marriages. It's making vows before the Lord in the covenant of marriage. We have failed greatly in the United States at breaking that covenant of marriage. God gives us a couple reasons that you can get divorced, and that's it. So we need to be faithful to that covenant that he's made. And I'm going to tell you, in 2 Samuel 21, God judged Israel because Saul broke the covenant with the Gibeonites, and he caused a great famine to come on the land. And so David had to rectify that. Enough about the Gibeonites. Chapter 10. Now it came to pass, when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty, just like I spoke about them before. Therefore Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, said to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Yarmut, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmut, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Just so you know, Adoni-Zedek in Hebrew means Lord of Righteousness. That wasn't his name. That's a title that he gave to himself. This is absolute blasphemy to call yourself the Lord of Righteousness. If you look up the history of these guys, they're incredibly evil. I'm not going to go into all of it because we don't have time, but you need to understand that these were blasphemers. They were wicked. They sacrificed their children. There's many things that they did that were completely evil and wicked. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua, I'm in verse 6, at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Let me tell you something about this marching all night. To get up from Gilgal and to go to Gibeon was 3,300 feet marching uphill. This was not an easy climb at all. This would have been about 25 miles of hard marching, 8 to 10 hours all night long. So imagine you're marching up 3,300 feet, and then you're going to attack this huge army. That would have been pretty scary to do. I get tired after I'm hiking 4 or 5 hours, let alone all night long without any sleep. I can't imagine how exhausted they would be. But because Joshua trusted what the Lord said, they marched up because they believed that the battle belonged to the Lord and that the Lord was going to fight for them. It's really incredible to see this. Now let's go on. So verse 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Read that already. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel. Who routed them? Say it loud. The Lord did it, right? Remember this. The battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Bet Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent. Now they're going downhill at Bet Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There are more who died from the hailstones and the children of Israel killed with the sword. Interesting. So in Revelation 16:21, it talks about these large hailstones that the Lord cast down on the people. They are 100-pound hailstones. I'm wondering if they might have been similar to this. And just as a little side note, in Leviticus 24:6, guess what the punishment is for blasphemy? Stoning. God stoned the people himself for their wickedness and for their blasphemy. I think it's a cool story. It's not a story, it really happened. Okay, going on. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel, he's going to make this bold request from God in front of absolutely everyone. I think I might have whispered a little prayer to the Lord asking him to do this, but he trusted in God. And what did he say? Sun, stand still over Gibeon, a moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped. To the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Yasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there had been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. If God's word says it, I believe it. There's a lot of criticism that you will hear about this particular story. Some scientists say that the sun is already still, so that was silly for him to ask for that to happen. Or they try to explain it away. We talk about sunset, sunrise. You know, we understand that the earth revolves around the sun, correct? But guess what? The sun doesn't stand still. As a matter of fact, the sun in the solar system appear to be moving about 200 kilometers per second, or an average of 448,000 miles per hour. The sun moves. The moon revolves around the earth. So here we have the sun standing still and the moon standing still so that the day would be prolonged so that they could have victory over their enemies. There's been lots of explanations. Well, maybe the Lord, stopped the access or tilted the access of the earth. I don't know why we need to explain it any other way except what is clearly said here. The sun stood still, the moon stopped. I'm going to tell you something. However it is done, nothing is impossible with our great God. He is not ruled by creation. He rules creation. He has power over all of it. I've been reading a book by Dr. Jason Lyle on astronomy from a Christian biblical perspective. And if you start reading some of these things of all these galaxies and billions of stars and our universe, how absolutely incredible all these things are, and that God created this all out of nothing, do you think he can't stop the sun if he wanted to and stop the moon? He absolutely can do that. In Psalm 74:16, it says, day and night belong to God. Ladies, miracles is the essence of Christianity. To deny miracles is to deny the power of God. If you struggle with miracles, if you struggle with the power of God, I suggest that you read Job chapters 38 through 42 to give you the right perspective. Verse 15. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. Notice how it says all Israel here. When Israel obeys the Lord, there is no record of any Israelite being killed or even wounded. Every single one of them returned. All means all, and all means all in Hebrew as well. So it's all of them. 16, but these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. So Joshua said, roll stones against the mouth of the cave, set men by it to guard them, and do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Ladies, these five kings could have been a distraction for the people. Joshua told them, just roll a stone in front of them, set one guard, the rest of you, you go after the army. You're going to find many distractions in your walk with the Lord. Do you know when I get distracted the most? It's when I sit down to study the Word. I'll get 1,000 different things. I'll get a bunch of texts. I'll get phone calls. We have our own business. All kinds of things will happen. So we need to be careful that we don't allow those distractions in our life. I can deal with all these things later. If there's not an emergency, I can deal with it later. And I'm going to tell you, when my grown-up men were little boys, when I'd be reading the Word, they would know it. I would be in my room and the door would be shut and I would tell them, don't distract mommy until I come out of the door, unless you're on fire or you're dying. Then, you know, we can talk about it then. But just making sure that you carve out that time for the Lord. When He's called you to do something, do it. Finish it. Don't be distracted, because the enemy will bring in all kinds of distractions for you, and people will too, and your own flesh and your own mind. Ask the Lord to remove the distractions when you're beginning to read the Word. Then it said, where are we, ladies? Okay, 20. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that they who escaped entered fortified cities. So some of them did escape. And when Israel took their territories, they needed to deal with those people that escaped there, but they didn't always do that, and it caused them trouble later. Probably Carol's going to talk about that next week. I'm thinking she's saying yes. And all people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Now they were very afraid of Israel. They didn't even move their tongue or speak evil about them. All right, verse 22, then Joshua said, open up the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmut, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near and put your feet on the neck of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. This act of putting your feet on the neck of these kings showed a complete victory over them. They were now a complete defeated foe. Ladies, I want to encourage you that we, unlike Joshua, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against princes and principalities of darkness. But I'm going to tell you something. Our enemies are defeated foes. Satan has been defeated. In Romans 16:20, it says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Ladies, you don't need to be afraid of him. And I will tell you that he will use people sometimes to come against you. But remember who your real enemy is. It's not those people. So beware of that. Okay. So going on, it says, and afterwards Joshua struck them and killed them. I'm in verse 26. And hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it's finally evening. The day is finally over. So it was at that time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded that they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this day. The next few verses up to 40 is just going to be an overview of each area that they took and how they wiped out each of these areas that these kings were in control of. That makes sense? So hopefully you've read that for your lesson, and if not, I would encourage you to go back. But for time's sake, I'm not going to go through each one. I would just tell you that they wiped them all out, every single kingdom. Verse 40. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings in their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Because of the Gibeonites and God's sovereignty, he used the Gibeonites to bring all these kings together to fight against Gibeon again, so that Joshua and Israel could wipe them out. God used the Gibeonites even in this. Now let's go on to chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshaph, to the kings who are from the north in the mountains and the plains south of Kinneroth, in the lowland and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, in the mountains and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the sea in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So Josephus tells us that they gathered together 300,000 soldiers. Could you imagine? But not only that, 10,000 cavalry and 20,000 chariots. This is a huge army. This is little Israel compared to this huge army. Could you imagine what it'd be like to look at these guys? This is the first time that horses and chariots are mentioned in Joshua. And the Lord has them do things, burn the chariots with fire, hamstring the horses. The reason for that is in 2 Kings 23:11, they were used for idol worship. That's why they're asked to do this. God doesn't just do random cruel things. He has a reason for everything that he does. So in verse 6, it says, "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them.'" How many? "All of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook of Misrephoth. And this is Misrephoth Maim in Hebrew, which means burnings of water. You should look up some of these Hebrew names here. It's really interesting what you'll find out. And to the valley of Mizpah eastward, they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. In Psalm 2, 1 through 4, it says this: "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That's against Jesus, saying, "Let us break their bonds." That is in the plural for "their," and it's talking about the Godhead. "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord holds them in derision." As I was studying chapter 11, I came across something really interesting. I found out that the generalship of Joshua is the foundation for the military doctrines of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. I love that. What they use is they use speed, stealth, and preemptive strikes, and they get criticized a lot by the rest of the world for that, but they are very successful. And not only that, I found out that our Marine Corps also uses these tactics as well. Just love those little things, little nuggets that I can find out as I'm studying the Word of God. So, verse 9. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazar and struck its king with the sword, for Hazar was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. Really important to chop off the head of the snake. Get rid of that power first. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There were none left breathing. Then he burned Hazar with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword, he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazar only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they destroyed them, and they left none breathing, as the Lord had commanded. Moses, his servant, commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone for all that the Lord had commanded Moses. If you want to be successful against your enemy, follow Joshua's example and do all that the Lord commands you in the Word of God, not by your own strength, but by the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. He did this by the power and strength of God. Obey what the Lord tells you to do. You will be very successful. So let's go on in verse 16. Thus Joshua took all the land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the land and the Jordan plain, and the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal God in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings, and some say it took about 7 years for him to do this. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They were the only smart ones that made this covenant with Israel. All the others they took in battle. Why? For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Israel. You might think that God is really harsh here, but I want you to step back and I want you to think about something. Think about the worst people that you can think about in the world today, that you know about in the world today. Even those that are coming against Israel, you know all the stories. I don't need to tell you all the stuff. These are those hard-hearted kind of people. They're wicked and evil. God knows the hearts of all people. He knows who's going to repent. He knows who's not. And he will judge those that will not repent. So you shouldn't feel sorry for these guys. They brought this on themselves. And this hardening of the heart is the idea that their hearts were already hard. He hardened them more so that he could wipe them out. They were completely evil. Verse 21, and at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza and Gat and in Ashdod. And Gaza and Gat and Ashdod were Philistine territories. That's where Goliath came from. So 40 years earlier, we have these giants. We got the 10 spies from Israel who are afraid of these giants. They dissuade Israel from and cause Israel to disobey the Lord and not go into the land and fight. They end up having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But now is the time, with the faith of Joshua, the faith that Israel had in the Lord God now, because Anakim in Hebrew means long-necked, and that's how they talk about giants. So these long-necked ones, these giants, Joshua and Israel completely wiped out from the land of Israel. It was now time for them to be able to do that. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Ladies, there's so much that we can learn about spiritual warfare from Joshua. I've already talked about some of the things, just making sure that you're obedient to the Lord. In James 4:7, it says, therefore, submit to God. That's the first thing you got to do, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We know that in Jude, you don't ever take the enemy on yourself. Even the angel Michael did not revile Satan himself, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Don't ever say, you know, I rebuke you, Satan. No. It's the Lord rebuke you. You call upon the name of the Lord. You don't ever take him on yourself. But I'm going to tell you something. Get your armor on. Use the weapons that you have for warfare, which is the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. Get your shield of faith up. And our other weapon that we have is prayer. If you read in Ephesians 6, 12, and so on, and just read that later, it will tell you exactly how you can come against the enemy. And I've already given you some ideas. So always have your armor on. I'm going to tell you that there is going to come a day when we're going to see our great God and Father. We're going to see him in all his power and glory. God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit. We're going to be with him. And we're going to see Satan, because in Isaiah 14:16, it says this, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? When we see God compared to Satan, he's going to look like this puny little Satan. Don't be afraid of him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ladies, as always is my preference, is that we worship the Lord after we encounter his word. So we're going to take some time. We're going to listen to this song and listen to who your God is, a mighty fortress, and worship with me. And then I'll come up and dismiss us with prayer.
Our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he, the Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle.